No, this is, we end our study in Ephesians. Kind of bittersweet. Like the last day of a long-anticipated vacation. You look back on everything you did and enjoy it, knowing that it is coming to an end. And yet there are good things in front of us. We'll be ending today Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Next week, we're starting a two-part series in the book of Jonah. Can I just say this? I am excited about the next 8 weeks of our preaching. I'm excited about the next foreseeable future of our preaching. But the next 8 weeks, we're going to be in Old Testament narrative, which is just going to be a lot of fun. If you guys are not familiar with Old Testament narrative, it's a super enjoyable thing to do. We're going to spend some time in Jonah and then the book of Ruth. So I would encourage each one of you, just make that part of your daily Bible study. Read through Jonah a couple times. It's only four chapters. Read through the book of Ruth. Start picking things up in those books, making references and seeing what sticks out to you. But we're going to spend some time in those books. So I'm looking forward to that. And so just be prepared for that. But so we close Ephesians now, chapter 6, verse 21 through 24. And I would invite the congregation to stand with me as I read God's word for us. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. Would you pray with me? Father God, we ask that you would lead us now and speak to us from your word, through your spirit, for the sake of your great name. Father, as we consider these final words of Paul to the Ephesians, God, words that are easy just to quickly read over as we're reading our Bible, words that may seem insignificant. God, we pray that you would teach us through them. Help us to learn from them what it means to be the body of Christ, to be in fellowship and relationship with one another. We ask this for the sake of your Son. Amen. You may be seated. It was a joy this morning. I've met many new people, and if you're new to Grace Church, welcome. We're glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. My name's John, one of the pastors here. Again, just reiterate, if you have children, we are a church that has the children sit in the service the whole time, and we are eager to have children sit in and learn how to sing, how to pray, how to listen to the word. So if you're new and that feels a little odd, don't be unnerved by that, but we welcome children. I got up earlier with my daughter, and I was walking out, I was thinking, it'd be kind of fun to have like a bingo card up here with names of all the families with children. And you could just kind of play bingo as parents get up, take their kids out, discipline them. You got like four-corner bingo or, you know, diagonal. I don't know if that would encourage parents to take their kids out or not, but maybe something we'll do in the future. Just call it like child discipline bingo at Grace. But no, seriously, if your child needs some correction, please get up, take them out, lovingly discipline them, bring them back in. But we're glad to have the children in the congregation. So here we are, end of Ephesians. I think the one thing that is on my heart as I was studying this week and for us today is that we don't forget that this was a letter written by an actual man, Paul. Paul was a man just like each and every one of us. He had a daily routine. He would wake up and eat something for breakfast. He would have something for dinner. As he wrote this letter, he had people's faces on his mind. He knew these people in Ephesus. And as we have worked through this book over the past year, it's easy to get lost in the glories of what Paul is saying. And we just read this as this incredibly high gospel doctrines. And yet, Paul knew these people and he loved them. There were relationships here. This man, Paul, knew a man named Tychicus, and they knew the church in Ephesus. And we'll see some of that come out in the text today. 2 weeks ago, our family was back at Grace for the first time since we were in Italy. And as Heather and I were leaving the parking lot that afternoon, I looked at Heather and I just said, it was so good to be back at Grace. Just so good to be back amongst this people. It was really good that morning to walk in to receive a hug from Jason Kaufman at the steps down there. It was good to come down to Sunday school class and receive a warm welcome from Nancy Buchholz. It was good to bump into Hank and Michelle in the middle of the aisle after the service and just catch up with them, to talk with JP and Melissa Peters. It was good to have the Span boys run up to me and say, Pastor John, it's good to see you again. All of these things are relational, and it was just so good to be back in this church. And yet, as I was coming back, there was a sense of longing to see Matt Schwanevelt again. We just left them a week prior. I'm eager to see Matt again and give him a hug. I'm eager to hear from Tanner Ripley and how they landed in Poland. I'm eager to have another meal with Elio and Nicoletta in Italy and just catch up with them and their family. I'm eager to go back to Italy and to meet people that we spent time with, to see a dear brother named Sergio who gave us an incredible tour of the town of Udine. This brother who has a smile that is just not quite unique, but you know people with those kind of smiles that just light up the day. Sergio had a smile kind of like Matt Racine has a smile. You see it once and you can't forget it. Why is it that after meeting certain people, we feel an immediate connection to them? I worked in sales years ago, and I met lots of people, people that I would see on a weekly basis as I traveled. And I would not have I didn't have the connection with those folks as I did with people that I met at a church, being there 2 or 3 weeks. There's an immediate connection between believers. And it's because of the unity that we have in God through his son Jesus that we have this connection. What I'm trying to say is the Christian life is profoundly relational. Profoundly relational. That's why it was so good for Heather and I to be back at Grace, to receive hugs, to give hugs. That's why I'm eager to see friends in Italy again. The Christian life is profoundly relational. And we will see this relational aspect of the Christian life in Paul's closing comments to the Ephesians. There is such pastoral warmth as you read these last comments and greetings and care that exudes from Paul in his pen as he writes. Just think of it. Paul, the great apostle, is chained in a Roman prison. He's in chains in a prison in Rome, probably awaiting trial or execution. And I was amazed this week. Paul's concern is not for himself, but it's for the people in Ephesus, this church that he's writing to. If any one of us were to put ourselves in his place, we'd be in jail, probably feeling sorry for ourselves, wondering what's going on, but that's not what Paul's doing. He's concerned about the church in Ephesus. His mind is on their well-being. And so Paul sends them Tychicus with the purpose of encouraging their hearts. Paul says, I'm going to send Tychicus because I want the Ephesian church, their hearts, to be encouraged. Now, Tychicus was most likely the bearer of this letter. He carried it to the church in Ephesus. Maybe Tychicus is the one who read this letter. Sinclair Ferguson points out that maybe Tychicus is the first commentator on the letter of Ephesians. He's reading it to the church, and somebody maybe raises their hand. They have a question about what Paul said about unity, and Tychicus is saying, "Well, I was there. I was writing it down while Paul dictated to me." And he explains the letter to the church in Ephesus. So Paul sends them Tychicus. He could have sent anybody to carry this letter, but he sends them this man Tychicus for a specific purpose. He sends Tychicus so that the Ephesians might know how Paul is doing. And not just how Paul is doing, but what Paul is doing. You can see that in verse 21. So that you also may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you might know how we are, and that he might encourage your hearts. The Christian life, the Christian ministry is profoundly relational. God did not save us to be apart from one another, but he saved us that we may be in relationship with one another. And many of you have asked about the trip that Heather and I had in Italy and asked what was one of the highlights. I think one of the biggest highlights, that my main takeaway, is getting to know Christians in the church in Italy. Spending time with Matt and Barbara, with Elio and Nicoletta, much to my shame, I've prayed more for Matt and Elio and their churches in the past 3 weeks than I did in the previous 18 months. It's because I know them now. I know the church. And building relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ and maintaining those relationships is vital to the Christian faith. It's vital to the local church. It's vital to the global or the universal church. And we see Paul's concern for this relationship here in these closing comments. And there's three things that Paul asked Tychicus, that Tychicus is meant to share with the Ephesian church. Paul's a seasoned missionary. He's a seasoned pastor. He's done this for years. And he anticipates the things that the Ephesian church is going to ask Tychicus. You can imagine Tychicus shows up at the First Baptist Church of Ephesus. He's reading his letter. And after the sermon, maybe there's a potluck in the basement. And they say, there's going to be a time of sharing. Tychicus is going to talk and share about Paul. So people gather in the basement. And a time of questions comes. And an elderly woman sitting in the front row, she raises her hand and she says, Tychicus, how is Paul doing? Like, how's he really doing, Tychicus? Tell us. I know he's in jail. I know he's chained. Is he eating well? How's his health? So Tychicus responds and he tells the church how Paul is doing. He wants to encourage their hearts. These things matter. Those of you who have had the privilege of knowing Matt and Barbara, you care about them. You care about how their children are doing. You care about how their health is. You care about their jobs. You care about the challenges. Consider people in your life that you have left a distant place. You're eager to hear about them, specifically Christian brothers and sisters. These things matter. You care about their joys. You care about their struggles. And you care about these things because we're united in and through Christ. And Paul foresees these questions and he just tells them, he says, Tychicus will tell you everything. He will tell you how I am doing. And so after Tychicus shares how Paul is doing personally, someone in the back of the room, grabbing another bowl full of chili, raises their hand. They say, that's great. I'm glad Paul's doing well, but tell me how his ministry is. What is he doing? What is Paul up to? He's sitting in jail. What's he doing? Tychicus says, well, you know Paul. He's ever the diligent worker, never a dull moment. Well, after he got done writing this letter to you guys, he also wrote a letter to the church in Colossae. And I'm carrying that letter with me. I'll be taking it to that church and sharing that with them He wrote a letter to the church in Philippi as well. That's what he's doing. Oh, one more thing, he says. If you could be praying for Paul, he has a rather difficult pastoral situation that he's asked me to be a part of. He says, you see, there's this brother in Christ named Philemon. And Philemon had a slave, and this slave ran away and ran, as it were, into the arms of Christ and became a believer. And now Paul has to mend a relationship or attempt to mend this relationship between Onesimus and his master Philemon. And he's asking me to go along and carry that letter to Philemon. Would you pray, Ephesian church, would you pray that Paul has wisdom in writing to Philemon? And then he says, well, lastly, he says, I know Paul has a great desire to write two letters of encouragement to two young pastors. It's on his to-do list, maybe not this year, but maybe next year. It's a young man named Timothy, another man named Titus, who Paul's going to leave in Crete. And he's going to write two pastoral letters to these guys. Would you pray for Paul in his ministry that he writes well, that he expounds the gospel and he encourages these young men? It's interesting for us to consider how the early church's prayers for Paul were means of the Spirit informing the New Testament. Paul just got done asking the Ephesians, would you pray that I have boldness in proclaiming the mysteries of Christ? And I believe the Ephesian church took that to heart and they prayed for Paul. We have no idea, but I think the prayers of the Ephesian church helped in forming the New Testament as Paul wrote these letters. Just as astounding, just as amazing, our church, as we pray for new believers, as we pray for the gospel to go in and through the world, our prayers have an effect on how God is forming, not the New Testament canon, but forming the church. If you were in Sunday school earlier this morning, we were talking about living stones and being built upon one another. Last week we talked about the power of prayer and how it's important that we pray for one another. Our prayers, God uses them to form and bring people to himself. And it's vital that we do these things. And just along those lines, I want to share just this brief update from Matt Schwanevelt in Italy, so that we know how to pray for him and his ministry. While Heather and I were in Italy, we had the privilege of eating lunch on a Sunday afternoon with Matt and Barbara at a family's home there. This dear couple, Andrea and Anna, and they have two children, a daughter who is 13 and a 15-year-old son. And about 2 weeks before we got there, Andrea was in a car accident. He passed out and ran into a semi-truck. His sternum was cracked, and yet he was just a wonderful host. Sitting there on the couch, you could tell he was in pain. He and I had an immediate connection. He was into hunting. Not many people in Italy hunt, and we just had a great time chatting. Just a wonderful time fellowshipping with this dear couple and their family. And as Heather and I were driving back from Pennsylvania to Montana, I received a text from Matt that this man, Andrea, had a massive cardiac arrest and needed to be resuscitated. 2 days later, I text Matt and said, how's Andrea doing? He said, the doctors are pessimistic. Only 30% of his heart is working. And then that Sunday morning, our first Sunday back here at Grace, as I was getting ready for church at home, I received a text from Matt that said Andrea had passed away. Brotherly affection. I'd met this man one time, and yet it was like a kick to my gut. I was excited to come back and meet with all of you. And so last week I'd reached out to Matt. I'd asked, how's this family doing? How are they holding up? How's Anna holding up? She has two children, a 13-year-old daughter and a 15-year-old son. Matt said she's holding up incredibly well. He said, pray for Mateo, the 15-year-old son, as he's wrestling with all these feelings. Why would God take his father away? And then Matt said, I was astounded at the funeral. He said, I knew Andrea was a good surgeon, but he was one of the most well-known surgeons in the region. There were 500 to 600 people at his funeral. And Matt said, that's the largest crowd I've ever gotten to preach the gospel to in my life. And he said, would you and the church at Grace pray that God brings spiritual life from this physical death? And so I share that with you so that you know how to pray for Matt. What Paul's doing, it's what Tychicus is doing. He's saying, here's what Paul is doing. And it's important that we know what our missionary partners are doing across the globe. So the first two things that Tychicus is to update the church on, he's like, how is Paul doing and what is he doing? Third, and finally, maybe there's a young man at the potluck. He raises his hand and he says, well, Tychicus, he says, what about the other people that are ministering with Paul? How's Luke the physician doing? Tell me about him. How about Barnabas? What about Mark? Isn't there a guy named Justice that was ministering with Paul? Tell me about him. And there was a guy, his name is Demas. And last we heard about Demas, he was really struggling with the cares and the finery of the world. How's he doing? And so Paul says, Tychicus will tell you how we are doing. He will tell you everything. Tychicus says, he gets all these questions about all these people, and he says, just hang on. He says, one at a time, I'll fill you in. Let me get another cup of coffee, a slice of pie. And the church in Ephesus settles in, and they hear this update of all these ministry partners that Paul is working with. And so the Christian life is profoundly relational. It's good that we care and know about the people in our lives. It's good that we care and know about one another. And so as we interact before and after the service, it's going to be one of the highlights of some people's weeks. It can be a really low light of some people's week. There's so many people here, and yet you can walk away feeling empty. You could talk to 15 people and not have any real connection. Some of you know what that's like. Others, you do have good connection. And so when you ask someone how they're doing, just take a minute and say, how are you really doing? What's going on in your life? How can I pray for you? Christian life is profoundly relational. So Paul sends Tychicus as a means of encouragement to the church in Ephesus. And I think it's good that we consider the life of this man, Tychicus, the messenger himself. Listen to how Paul commends Tychicus to the Ephesians. He calls Tychicus a beloved brother and a faithful minister. I was talking with Tim Stark this morning, and his class that he was teaching was talking about the fruit of the Spirit, what it means to be faithful. Well, in the letter to Colossians, Paul adds to this beloved brother and faithful minister, he calls Tychicus a fellow servant. Tychicus was with Paul for a long time. You can read, the first time he's mentioned in the Bible is Acts chapter 20. And the last time he's mentioned is in Paul's second letter to Timothy. You take those two, it spans a good deal of time. And so Tychicus is this steadfast man. Tychicus was not Paul. That is to say that Tychicus lived a life of relative obscurity. We should think about that for our own lives. Most of us will live a life of relative obscurity. It's sobering to think about the fact that most, if not all, of our names will be forgotten within 4 to 5 generations. Think about it. Do you know the name of your great-great-great-great-grandfather? Your great-great-great-grandmother? Forgotten their names, and yet their lives mattered. They profoundly shaped who we are by the decisions that they made. You and I will probably do nothing that will shape the greater part of humanity. Some of us can take a sigh of relief and say, good, I put a lot of pressure on myself. But most of us will not do anything to shape the greater part of humanity. But our lives will have a great impact on some people. Our lives will have a profound impact on somebody. Hopefully within the local church. There's a great quote by George Eliot in the book Middlemarch that applies to what we're talking about. It says, the growing good of the world is partially dependent on unhistoric acts of people who lived faithful but hidden lives and rest in unvisited tombs. The growing good of the world, and I'm going to add the growing good and growth of the local church, is partially dependent on unhistoric acts, acts that nobody will remember, of people who lived faithful but hidden lives and rest in unvisited tombs. It would appear that Tychicus lived such a hidden life and he lies in an unvisited tomb. We don't know where he lies. Nobody visits it. If we think about it, would we not all be pleased if what Paul said of Tychicus were said of us? Beloved, faithful, a servant. That would be enough. These are things that are not out of the reach for any one of us. And yet these are the things that are vital for the Christian church to continue to go on in relationship. So Paul says that Tychicus is beloved. Just a few verses, we'll look at it, but Paul, he prays a benediction, which he blesses the church in Ephesus with love. Earlier in the book, he calls Christ himself the beloved of God. One of the great blessings and gifts of the Christian life is that we are included into the family of God. That's what Paul has been expounding in the letter to the Ephesians. We're included into this family. Of course, the greatest blessing is that we are loved by God himself. And yet we're called to love one another. Jesus says this in the Gospel of John, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. If you are a believer, you are loved by God and you are called to love God and his people. So just maybe a homework assignment as you sit there. Think of the person, three people to your right in the pew. Somebody four pews up, six pews back. Do you call these people your beloved? We're called to love one another. Tychicus was loved by Paul and by others. It's only because of what Christ has done that Paul can say that. Think about it. Tychicus and Paul would have been enemies at one point. Paul was a hater of God, a hater of the church. And yet now he calls this man Tychicus a beloved brother. What kind of power transforms such a man's heart? Does a man go from being a hater of God, a hater of God's people, to a lover of God and a lover of God's people, a lover of the church? It is only through the love of God that is realized in the life of Christ. We love because he first loved us. Like, how odd and wonderful the Christian life is. It is odd that we call one another beloved. I was talking with somebody from the church this week, and we're just amazed at how we feel immediate connections with one another. This person was telling me, I don't get it. As I meet people, like, God continues to bring people into my life, and I'm truly united to them. I feel a connection with them. We have nothing in common except Christ. And yet I love hanging out with them. I love being with them. God lavishly pours his love out on us, and we are called to then pour that love out on one another. So Tychicus is a beloved brother in Christ. And so the call to our church is to continue to challenge ourselves. Do we see our Christian brothers and sisters as people we truly love? If we don't love one another, how can we say that we love God our Father? That's the first one. Paul calls Tychicus a beloved brother. Second, he calls him a faithful minister. And like I said earlier, or in Colossians, he calls him a faithful servant. Tychicus was a faithful minister. I mentioned that he was first talked about in Acts 20, and then again in the second letter to Timothy, Tychicus' life proved that he was faithful. Faithful to God, faithful to Paul. Paul chose Tychicus to take the letter to Philemon about the slave Onesimus. That's not an easy pastoral task. Paul had great faith in this man because he was faithful. He was steadfast. Think of Tychicus' life. He was one of the guys who was just there to serve. He wasn't looking for the limelight. He wasn't looking for special attention. He doesn't mind playing second or third or fourth fiddle. He's just faithful, just steady. He's there when things are going great. He's there when things aren't going so great, and he's there when things are downright rotten. He's a fellow servant. You can imagine this scene at the jail in Rome, and Paul finished dictating this letter, and he puts it in the hands of Tychicus, and he says, "Brother, I love you. You've been so faithful." He said, "Would you carry this letter to the church in Ephesus? I'm concerned about those people. Tell them how I'm doing, Tychicus. Tell them what I'm doing. Tell them how we are. I want to encourage their hearts. Tychicus, I have no one like you to take this letter. Would you take it?" Tychicus was a faithful minister and a fellow servant of Paul. On one hand, Tychicus is Paul's servant. He serves him. Paul asks him to do something. Tychicus goes joyfully doing it. But on the other hand, Tychicus and Paul are equals. You'll hear Pastor Ryan, myself, the other elders say that as elders of this church, we are first and foremost church members. I am first and foremost just a brother in Christ with each one of you. Just like Tychicus and Paul are, they're equals. They're both servants of the Most High God. We come before God and we say, "God, how can I serve you today? What are you asking me to do today?" Paul, Tychicus, Peter, Apollos, Cliff, Lily, Bruce, Ben, who are we but servants of God? That's what we're called to do. We're called to be faithful in this life. To get to the door of heaven, as it were, and to hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." And we should thank God for the Tychicuses in our lives. Men and women who have served God in relative obscurity, and in their serving God, they have served us in tremendous ways. Ways that we may not ever know. A mother or a father, a grandmother, a grandfather who prayed for your soul when you were running from God. Prayers in the middle of the night, pleading to God to save you. Maybe a good friend who continually presses the gospel on you in conversation. And you were resistant to the gospel, maybe even making fun of your friend, but a faithful, steadfast friend who for years just loved you for who you were, pressing the gospel upon your heart because they were not only serving you, they were first and foremost serving God. We look at the life of Tychicus and we can see what we're called to be faithful people, to do unhistoric acts, most of us to live in unvisited tombs one day, and yet God has important things for each of us to do, to remain faithful to his work. We're called to be beloved brothers, beloved sisters, faithful ministers, fellow servants of one another and of God. The church, the Christian life is profoundly relational. I was just amazed as I was studying this, like, how could Paul in prison cares so much about the Ephesian church? He wanted them to be encouraged. Let's not lose sight of that. Let's not lose sight as we study theology, be amazed at it. Let's not lose sight that we're called to be relational with one another. There are a lot of new people here this morning. You get up at the end of the service and you walk out, look for someone you don't know and introduce yourself to them. Begin building those Christian relationships. Finally, Paul ends with these words of blessing to the church in Ephesus. I don't think they're a wishful blessing. I think it is an actual blessing that he sends upon them. He says, peace be to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible, a love that cannot be corrupted. The relational language, he calls them brothers and sisters, and he can only do this because they have the same Father, God in heaven. They have the same older brother, Jesus Christ. Men and women who were at one time identified as people who were separate from Christ, aliens to the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the promises and covenants, people who were far off, people who were without hope and without God in the world, groping along in utter darkness, just alone. And now Paul calls them brothers. And he says, peace be on you. This world has always been fascinated with peace. People say, if I had one wish for Christmas, I'd wish for world peace. Politicians talk of peace. All of it's in vain. The only peace that we can have in the world, the only hope that we can have with peace with fellow man, is if we first have peace with God. True, real peace is first and foremost a personal problem. We have been alienated. We have alienated ourselves from God, and we must recognize that we need peace with God first. And for the Christian, this peace with God has been realized in the life and death of Christ. Paul can confidently pronounce peace on the Ephesian church because of the reality of the gospel. He's just preached that in the whole letter. Chapter 2, he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace. Christ is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. The reason Paul can pronounce peace with confidence is because he knows Christ died for the sake of his people. He died, he purchased peace for his people. Christ suffered in our place so that we could have peace with God and peace with one another. Paul says, peace be to the brothers and sisters with love and love with faith. I've already touched on this reality of love that we have with one another. It comes as a gift along with our faith, both from God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul ends his letter where he began, with love, the love of God for his people. Remember all the way back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. This is the reality of the Christian life. This is a reality that is each of ours, not because of what we have done, but because of what Christ has done, because of God's love for us. Paul begins by praising God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in things in heaven and things on earth. God loved us when we were his enemies. He chose us when we were far from him. He sent his son to die in our place so that we could have peace with one another, but mainly so that we could have peace with him. Paul writes in the letter to the Romans, he says, for while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is the message of the book of Ephesians. In fact, it's the message of the entire Bible. In his love and kindness, in order to show his immense mercy toward us, God has reached down and saved us while we were still sinners, while we were dead, While we were haters of him, he loved us and he sent his son. And that son, Jesus Christ, came. He died on the cross for our sins so that we could be united to God and united to one another. And then Paul in the book goes on to say, well, this is how you live in the light of this new reality of who you are. This has been I hope it's been a fruitful study in the book of Ephesians. Chapters 1 through 3, just these immense realities of what God has done for the believer in his love. In chapters 4 through 6, he says, now that you're unified, now that you are found in me, this is how you live as a church. And Paul ends in this very relational way saying, dear church in Ephesus, I want you to know how I'm doing. I want you to know what I'm doing. I want you to know how we are as a ministry team. And then he says, I am blessing you with peace. That blessing is upon this church. We are called to be at peace with one another, to love one another because of what Christ has done for us. So now we're going to do something that is going to be new for our church. It's going to be good for our church. It's the end of the sermon. But as we saw last week, the power of prayer in the Christian life is vital. And we pray from the pulpit quite a bit as elders, but we're going to spend some time praying as a church now. I'm going to ask Matt to come up. What we're going to do, it's going to take about 10 minutes. This is new. Everybody enjoy this. I'm going to begin and pray. And then I'm going to ask you in your families just to kind of huddle up as best you can in your pews or turn around in groups of 3 to 6. Don't get out of your pews. Just stay tight. And we're going to pray for one another. We're going to pray mainly for our missionaries across the world, Matt and Barbara, Elio and Nicoletta, and Tanner and Brooke. If you don't know what to pray, just go back through the book of Ephesians and pray scripture back to God. And I understand that this will be new and uncomfortable for some of you. That's okay. We've talked about the importance of prayer. So I'm asking you to stay in your family groups, and I'm asking, I should say maybe I'm exhorting, commanding as an elder, that fathers, heads of homes, lead out by praying, set the example, set the tone. So after I'm done praying, you guys will do that. Matt's going to just play the piano so that you guys aren't embarrassed by your voice going up and down. Do that for about 10 minutes. There should be stuff on the screen. And then after 10 minutes, I'm going to come up, and I'm going to close this out in prayer, and we'll sing our last song. Okay? So let's pray together, believing in the power of prayer, that God will strengthen and support the missionaries that we have and strengthen and support one another here in this church. I'm going to pray and then we will all pray together just for about 10 minutes. Just go around your group and just pray as the Lord leads you. Father God, we are so, so grateful that you have saved us. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter to the Ephesian church. God, I am eager to meet these people in heaven one day, walk up and oh, you're from the church in Ephesus who Paul wrote to. We had such a good time studying that book. I'm so glad for Paul's ministry to you guys. Father, I pray that you would continue to strengthen this church, the relationships within this church, relationships that are across the street here in Kalispell, from Kalispell to Columbia Falls to Big Fork to Kyla. Father, strengthen the relationships of this church with the Ripleys in Poland, the Schwanevelts, the Vanellis in Italy. God, we love you and we love your people. We ask now that as we pray in faith, God, that you would do mighty things through our prayers. Ask this in Christ's name. Amen. God, we are grateful that you are a God who not only hears our prayers, but you indeed command us to come before you with our prayers, our requests, our praises. God, I'm so grateful for this church, for the individual lives of people that you have brought here. God, for placing each one of us on your Son, Christ, the living cornerstone, making each one of us living stones, that you are slowly but surely building us up into a temple to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices that would honor you. Father, we thank you for Matt and Barbara Schwanevelt and Elio and Nicoletta. We thank you for Tanner and Brooke Ripley, God, for their ministry in Europe, a very dark place spiritually. Father, thank you for the faithfulness of these men and women and their families. We pray that you would bless their marriages. God, would you protect them physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally? Father, would you be with their children as they are living in a place where there are not many Christian friends? Father, I ask that you would put on the hearts of the children of this church to pray for these children, to get to know them by writing letters. Father, we pray even for fruit from Matt's opportunity to preach the gospel to 600 people in Italy who've probably never heard the gospel. Father, we ask that there would be fruit from that message. Father, that in years to come, or maybe even months to come, we would hear from Matt and Barbara praise reports of people coming to salvation because of that message. Father, we pray for Elio and Nicoletta that you would encourage their hearts as they lead a church in Trieste. God, would you help the men in Italy, the men in that church, to rise up and be godly husbands and fathers and to lead that church well by leading their families well. Father, we pray for Tanner and Brooke as they are just getting situated in Poland. Lots of new things. Father, be with their kids, even as they've asked for a blessing of friends. God, would you bless them with friendships in these first few months? Father, we ask that this church here in Kalispell, Grace Church, would continue to grow in relationship with one another, that we would truly desire and call one another beloved. God, I ask that you would make us a group of faithful ministers and fellow servants, that we would link arms with one another, serving you and serving this valley. Father, we want to see your name proclaimed in this valley. God, we want to hear your name proclaimed in our conversations with one another. We thank you for this time we've had in the book of Ephesians. God, we thank you that you've given it to us to reveal yourself to us. Jesus, we love you. And we ask that you would help us to continue to grow as a church body for your Father's glory. Amen.